piace.
Jesus is better than my money. Jesus is better than my plans, my career. Jesus is better than popularity, fame, and money. Jesus is better than... Jesus is better than... Jesus is better.
Well, good morning. My name is Josh Horton. I'm one of the pastors here on staff at Hill Country Bible Church. I get the honor of working with young adults. I want to welcome those of you at our Lakeline PM service as well this evening, as well as those of you at our Steiner Ranch and Brushy Creek. Just so glad all of you are worshiping us with us this morning and this evening as well. Since I have the floor for a minute, I just want to give a quick shout out that if you're here this morning at any of our campuses and you are a young adult, you're 20-something, you're looking to get plugged into community, we have things going on all the time in our ministry. As a matter of fact, yesterday we spent the day on a party barge having a blast together, building community. But if you're looking to maybe ask questions about faith or grow in your faith, we also have small groups going on throughout the week. We have discipleship opportunities. And if you're looking to serve here in the church, in the city, and to the ends of the earth, we have an abundant amount of opportunities to do that. So if you're here at Lakeline this morning, whether it's this morning here or at our PM service, I'd love to talk to you after the service. If you're at our Brushy Creek or Steiner Ranch campus, would love to get a phone call or an email from you this week to start a conversation about what it would look like for you to get plugged into what God is doing this community of young adults. And I am excited to be here serving on staff here at Hill Country, but I'm also excited this morning to be able to continue this series called Jesus is Better. Jesus is better, right? That's what we've been looking at. He's better than anything this world could possibly offer us. He's better than anything we could go to for hope. He's better than anything of this world, any material things we could pursue. He's better. Jesus is better. And this morning, we're going to look at the passage in Hebrews 5, where we wrestle with the fact, and here's a question I want to ask you. Here's a question I think is on the forefront in Hebrews 5. If Jesus is better, if he really is, if Jesus is all the things we say he is, or better yet, if Jesus is all the things that Scripture tells us he is, if he is better, can we stay the same? If Jesus is really all that we claim him to be, is it even possible for us just to sit still and not grow, not mature, not become different, not become more like Christ? Is that possible? And you know the answer, right? You do. Because it's the same answer for everything else in your life. If you see something as better or the best, what do? You change for it. You do it for your jobs. If your career is the best thing for you and your job is your dream job, you will sacrifice to keep it or to attain it. You'll do whatever you can, right? If your hobby is the best in your life, it's better than everything, what will you do? You'll sacrifice your career, you'll sacrifice time with your family, your wife, friends, community, to pursue that hobby, right? You'll do it with anything. Let me give you an example of something that hits close to me, because I think this demonstrates that if something's better, we'll change for it. Now, I'm about to say something that might sound kind of sappy and romantic, and if it earns me brownie points, I'm totally okay with that. But when I saw my wife for the first time, I can tell you what she was wearing, where we were, what day it was. I knew she was better. I did. We went on our first date. I knew she was better than any woman I'd ever met. She was. I just knew instantly. But I had a problem. I was me. And I got in the way of that. Let me show you what I mean. This is me not too long before I met my wife. That's a good hair day. That's actually my hair at about its shortest in college. Yeah, got like down to here. Pretty nasty. I thought it was cool. It wasn't. Here's another picture of me. Again, not too long before I met my wife. A disclaimer, I went to Texas Tech. I'm the O and Go Tech. I'm wearing paint for clothes. That's pretty immature, right? There's no way I was going to get my wife with the current status I was in. So I had to grow up. I had to change, not for some bad reason, because I needed to grow up. And so let me show you a picture not too many weeks after me and my wife started dating. My hair is cut and I'm wearing a tuxedo. Like, I totally changed everything. No more long hair, no more body paint, all that's in the past. Some of you parents in the room, there is hope when your son meets that girl. They will grow up, I promise. My parents can vouch for that. No, but in all seriousness, if something is better, we'll change for it. When I met Catherine, I was willing to change for her. I was willing to grow up. But if Jesus is all that we claim him to be, if Jesus truly is better than anything else, is it even possible for us to stay stagnant? Don't we have to grow up? Well, the author of Hebrews is writing to a community of believers that even though they've heard time and time again that Jesus is better, they're staying stagnant. Worse yet, they're even falling back. And last week, as we ended chapter 4, we saw that Jesus was a great high priest. And this morning in chapter 5, we're going to look at three things. First, we're going to look at what a high priest is. What is a high priest? Then we're going to look at how Jesus actually is the better high priest. And then interestingly enough, the author of Hebrews hits pause for a second and says, something's wrong. Even though you hear this, you're not growing up. And we'll look at what we can learn from that warning and that push from the writer of Hebrews. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn there now. If you don't, feel free to jump up and grab one on either side of the auditorium. Open up your Bible app, go to BibleGateway.com, whatever you got to do. Get to Hebrews 5. And as you're turning there, I'm going to pray for us. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for this opportunity on this rainy Father's Day that for so many of us, it might have been easier to hit snooze. Father, that we're here this morning to worship you. I thank you for the fact that we get to open up your word. We get to get guidance into how to live our life in a way that brings you glory, Father. We get to grow in our awareness of your love and grace for us. Father, I ask for my own self that you'll let me get out of the way this morning and your spirit will be present here today and move in this room, move in the hearts of this community, move in my heart, Father, for the truth that you have put on my heart to communicate, that in my own life, I will be willing to go to the garden like Jesus. I will be willing to grow up and mature in my faith because Jesus is better. Father, I pray for every person in this room, myself included, whatever it is that we're holding on to in this world that we think is better, that today, maybe for the first time, we'd be willing to let go of that. I ask all this in the name of your Son. Amen. All right, so like I said, we're going to look at what a priest is, how Jesus is better than that, and then we're going to unpack the idea, can we really stay the same if that's true? If Jesus is better, can we stay the same? So I'm going to move through the high priest rather quick for time's sake, but we'll look at three things that the high priest is. To do that, I'm going to read verses 1 through 4 of chapter 5. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people. No one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God just as Aaron was. So three things we can see here about a high priest. The first is this, that he was a mediator. He was a mediator. For the sins of the people and for his own sins, he went to God and offered gifts and sacrifices for their sins. An important underlying theme here is that we need a mediator, right? We live in a broken world. Turn on the news. Look at this past week. Look at the Middle East. Look all over the globe. There's so much brokenness. We know we need a mediator. We know something is off. And when sin entered the world, God established the priesthood and the high priest to act as a mediator between God and man. And we know that the high priest was simply pointing to who Jesus would ultimately become. We know that what he did didn't ultimately atone for our sins, that is, make us at one with God. We know that ultimately pointed to who Jesus was and what Jesus would do. But the high priest functioned as a mediator between God and man. Second thing is this. The high priest shared in our weakness. We see this in verse 2. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people. That word there for subject to weakness. Weakness there has this idea of actually succumbing to it, not just the temptation, but actually giving in to sin. And that word there for subject in the original language, it had this idea of being clothed and surrounded in. It encompassed, he was clothed in weakness and brokenness. It's just who he was, just like you and me. He was weak. He had to offer sin, sacrifices for his own sins. And Pastor Tim talked about this last week, that in a weird way, we love that, right? Because the bar can be set down here, and he can struggle with us in a way that the expectation's pretty low. But that's the challenge in that system, is that the high priest himself was weak just like us. The third thing we see is this. The high priest was a mediator. He shared in our weakness. And the last thing is he was called by God. So Christ also did not take upon himself the glory. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 4. No one takes his honor upon himself. He must be called by God just as Aaron was. Significance here being that the high priest could not buy his position. The high priest could not earn his position. As a matter of fact, the high priest had to be from a certain tribe, bloodline. But the high priest was selected by God. And not forever. There was transition. God was continually having to select and appoint a new high priest. The high priest you dealt with at one point may be a different high priest later. That should matter to you, right? You want to deal with the same person. Consistency is key. But God continually had to appoint new high priests. They were selected by God. Now, I want to say this as we move into Jesus. If you're a bulletin filler-outer person, I just like made your dream because I gave you like 75 bullets right here, right? You're like super excited right now. And I want to just point out something right now, that as it goes down, there's a reason it's doing that and then coming back the other way. It's because the author of Hebrews wrote this in something called a chiasm. And it's meant to show something, to highlight, to visually draw the reader out as they're reading it in the original language, for it to stick out to them. So this is a significant thing that's being communicated right now. I thought I'd just visually give you that. Significant. And so he's going to move right back down the list in reverse order and not only point out, he's going to point out how Jesus is the better high priest. Jesus is the better high priest. The first is this. The high priest was called by God. Jesus was called by God forever. We see that in verse 5. So Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest. But God said to him, this is quoting Psalm 2:7, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And he says in another place, quoting Psalm 110:4, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." Jesus isn't just a priest selected by God. He's the last priest selected, and he will last forever. The same Jesus you can go to yesterday, you can go to today, you can go to tomorrow, and he will always be in that position. It is done. There's no more turnover. There's no more transition. You don't have to worry about a new high priest and how he functions. This is Jesus, and he is never leaving that position. He is called by God forever. The second thing we saw was this, that the high priest shared in our weakness, right? To a fault. Jesus, however, is our example in weakness. He's our example in weakness. We see this in verse 7. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. What is this talking about? What I've studied this have come to think is that this is most likely referring to the Garden of Gethsemane. If you're not familiar with the scene, I want to paint a picture for you. This is right after Jesus and the disciples have their last meal together. And Jesus goes away with his disciples, and sort of a weird scene that happens here. Because he does something he doesn't do anywhere else in Scripture. He begins to share with them his turmoil. Not only that, but then he starts asking them to start praying. He says, hey, you need to start praying right now. For me, for you, for everyone. We need to pray. We need to go away and pray for this moment. Something big's about to happen. I'm wrestling with something. I need you to pray right now. And they go to the garden. And Scripture tells us that Jesus went away. And whatever, for whatever reason, in artwork, sometimes we can capture the wrong image. And this is a picture, a painting of Jesus in the garden, right? Now he looks like he's in turmoil. He's wrestling with something, but the sun's shining down on him. He's getting his vitamin D. It's serious, but he's pretty composed. I like this one even more. Jesus is looking to the Father, if you know what he's about to pray, kind of like, do I have to? It's not the image of what's really happening in the garden. I think this image probably captures better what was happening. The Gospels tell us that when Jesus went to the garden, he fell to the ground. He began to cry out. He began to weep. He began to pray to the Father. This image, I think, captures it well as well. As he's clinging to the ground, grabbing to anything he possibly can, crying out to the Father, is there any other way? Anything else? Please. And then he gets to a point where he cries out, Father, not my will, but yours. Father, not my desires, not what my flesh is crying out, what you know his flesh was crying out. Anything else, anything else, anything else. But in the garden, he looked at the Father's will and said, not mine, but yours. I'm going to follow you to the end. And Hebrews tells us that he learned obedience at that point. You might be thinking, well, isn't Jesus God? How's he learn? We're not talking intellectually here, and that's important for what we're going to get to later. We're not talking intellectual learning. We're talking about actually experiencing it. Having to really wrestle with it and fully say, not my will, but yours, Father. In our weakness, in our temptation, in our pursuits, Jesus is our model. And it might be easy to say, yeah, but I don't feel like I can really relate to Jesus because he never gave in to sin. Really? Like that's more impressive to give in to sin? What's the easiest thing to do when temptation comes your way? Sin. Just give in. How impressive is it that as Jesus is crying out, you know the enemy is throwing everything he has at him, every thought, every temptation, everything is bearing down on him as he's in the garden. And he gets to that place, Father, not my will, but yours. And I'll get back to this when we get to the later verses, but I just want to ask you this question to put it on your forefront. Are you willing to go to the garden? It's not an easy place. I can't tell you it's a fun place. But are you willing to go there? Jesus did. Are you above that? Are you willing to go there with your finances, with your dreams, with your desires, with your hobbies, with all the things you've accumulated in this? Are you willing to go there? Say, Father, what would you have for me? Not my will, but yours. Because remember, if Jesus is better, if he really is better, can we stay the same? Can we keep doing what we're doing? Are you willing to go there? So we saw that Jesus was called by God forever. He's not sharing in our weakness. It's pretty cool, huh? He's not just sharing in our weakness. The people at Lakeline PM are like, what? Or the other campuses, maybe. Anyway, so he's not just sharing in our weakness. He is our example in our weakness. And the last thing is this, that the high priest was our mediator, but Jesus is our perfect mediator. It says in verse 9, and once made perfect. Now again, Jesus was already sinless. That's not what's at place, it's not what's on the forefront here. What he's dealing with is this, that Jesus came to completeness. He had done what needed to be done. He had learned obedience. He had experienced what he needed to experience to fully go to the cross. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And you might be wondering, Josh, who in the world is Melchizedek? And I'm just going to wrap that up and punt that to Joey Lacerdo in a couple of weeks and let him answer that. And there's a reason why. Because the author of Hebrews actually hits pause for a second too. But I want to unpack real quick, as the perfect high priest, the reason he is that is because he no longer has to go to make sacrifices for our sins. Because he is the high priest forever. And he has already completed that function of the priest. There are no more sacrifices need to be made. He's finished it. He's the perfect high priest who will never leave and never change. But like I said, as the author of Hebrews unpacks that, he hits pause for a second and says this in verse 11. We have much to say to you about this, but it's hard to explain because you're slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. What he's saying here to this Hebrew audience, this community, is if you really think Jesus is better, why aren't you changing? You're the exact same. As a matter of fact, you've backslid in many ways. And there's a reason why he gave them the example of Jesus as the high priest before this, before he makes this call. It's because Jesus as the high priest is both our motivation and our model to grow up. He motivates us because of his love and grace that he displayed on the cross and the position he has. And he's our model because he completely learned obedience. Because see, for some of you in this room, when I read that passage, when I just read those verses about milk versus meat, maturity, and getting out of the ABCs, you just got so excited. Because you're thinking to yourself, yes, we get to debate theology. Let's get into it. Let's do some word studies. Let's learn all the details. Let's do all this great stuff. And you're so excited about that. But I am so sorry about how much I'm about to disappoint you. Because that is not what this passage is about. You know, something that I know I've heard before, and I just want to go on a limb and just say this for you, because this might be where your heart is this morning. You might be someone who said, man, that sermon just didn't have any meat. It's just milk, just infant stuff. Or man, my small group, I love it, but we're always in milk, we're never in the meat. Or that book I'm reading, it's just not enough meat in it. You can say that if you want, but you're not referencing this passage, because this passage has nothing to do with a sermon, with a small group, or a book, or a podcast, or anything. It has to do with you. You. You're the person at focus here. I'm the person at focus here. Milk and meat has nothing to do with intellect. Has nothing to do with depth. As a matter of fact, in the next verse in chapter 1, or chapter 6, verse 1, he goes on to say what the elementary truths are, including baptism, righteousness, but then he goes on to say end time judgment, the resurrection. Those aren't simple things. It's not intellect. It's not reading more books. It's not knowing more. There's a reason he makes this call right after putting on display who Jesus was and what Jesus did. That he learned obedience. He grew up. He matured. He went to the garden and wrestled with the Father and said, not my will, but yours. You want to know what maturity looks like? That's it. It's not knowing more. It's not intellect. There are a lot of smart people who do horrible things. There are a lot of guys with PhDs in theology that get addicted to pornography. Just a fact. What the author of Hebrews has in mind here is growing up by experiencing, by going to the garden like our Savior did, and wrestling with our will versus the Father's will, wrestling with that decision. Am I going to pursue my things and what makes me happy and what I think is what I want? Or am I willing to look at the Father and say, Father, not my will, but yours? I'll ask it again. Are you willing to go there today? Are you willing to put your finances, your career, your family, your weekend getaway lake house? I'm not saying because you have to give those up. Maybe though. I don't know. I'm not the one who has to go to the garden for you. You need to go. I need to go. And for each of us, it'll be different. Are you willing to go to the garden? I want to look at three things that I think will keep us. Three things that I want to challenge you this morning. I know I've been challenged with this week to stop doing so that we can go to that place. The first thing is this. If we want to go to the garden, if we want to go to that place where we mature, where we grow, because Jesus is better, we need to stop zoning out. Stop zoning out. Verse 11 says this. We have much to say to you about this, but it's hard to explain because you are slow to learn. That phrase there, slow to learn, has this idea of dull of hearing. It's like it goes through one ear and comes out the other. You keep hearing it and hearing it and hearing it and hearing it, but it's like you're not hearing it. Nothing's changing. You nod your head, but then you just move on to the next thing. And I get it. I do. We live in a world full of distractions. There are so many things to take our attention. You go to church, you hear a great sermon. You go home and you watch the Cowboys game. You never think about it, right? You go to your small group, you get home with your wife, and you just watch a TV show instead of talking about what you actually learned, thinking about it, wrestling with how can I change because of what I learned. You get in God's Word and you read it maybe, and then you pull out your phone immediately and play Clash of Clans. Just getting real for where I am. I'm serious though, we live in a world full of distractions. It's like you can't take a second to just think and hear. Some of you this morning, you're gonna go home and the first thing you're going to do is turn on the U.S. Open. Just saying. What would it look like to actually think about it? Actually sit down with your spouse and say, hey, have we ever been there? Have we ever actually said, Father, what's your will, not what's mine? How do I fit into what you're doing in the world, not how do you fit into what I'm doing? You have to stop zoning out. You have to. Second thing is this. Stop zoning out and stop trying to have it all. Stop trying to have it all. Verse 13 says this. Anyone who lives on milk being still an infant is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. What is the basic truth of righteousness? We do not have it apart from Christ. We are broken. We are weak. We are not enough. We need a Savior. Our world is not perfect. We don't have it all together. But yet for so many of us, we try to have it all. We try to live the perfect life, right? We try to keep up with everyone around us at whatever cost. Incredible debt, incredible misery, exhaustion, whatever it is. You have to stop trying to have it all. You have to stop buying the lie that you can pursue Jesus fully and live the American dream. You just can't. You can't. And I get it. I do. I'm with you. We live in a social media age, right? Where you're living on everyone else's highlight reel. Everyone else's. You see the best of their day and you think, I wish I had that. I wish I could do that. So then you turn around and post a picture of how your day is perfect when you're miserable. And it creates this endless cycle for us of trying to have it all. When that's not what Jesus has called us to do, is have it all here and now. Because he's provided it all through his son. Because Jesus is better. I thought I'd just show you real quick, just to get personal. This is a picture of me and my beautiful wife on Instagram that I posted about 26 weeks ago, whatever that's worth. This was right when I moved here. And in this picture, we look really happy, right? We're in San Antonio. We're with my parents. We just got dinner. I believe it's Thanksgiving week or something like that. And it's just a beautiful night. The lights are out. We look so happy. But if I'm honest with you, behind those eyes is a guy who's borderline burnout, just moved across the country. Not sure if he made the right decision. Moving across the country for a new job is stressful. I'm not sure if I made the right decision at that point. I'm not sleeping well because I have all this anxiety. And I'm not sleeping well, so I'm grumpy. My wife lives with a grumpy guy, so she's probably not very happy right now. I look at that picture and I see my smile. It's kind of fake. That's not who I was. But you don't see that. And that's the world we live in. And we try to keep up with it. We try to have it all. We try to have our kids be perfect, our spouse be perfect, our career be awesome. And in that pursuit, we get distracted from going to the garden and actually living into what the Father is calling us to live into. Growing up and maturing more into the image of Christ in a way that allows us to be God's priest in this world. Tim's been talking about that, to actually minister to the world around us like we're called to. But to do that, we have to grow up. We have to be willing to go to the garden. The last thing is this. We see that we need to stop zoning out. We need to stop trying to have it all. Get that picture off there. Last thing is this. If we're going to look at who Jesus is as the high priest, and we're going to see that he is both our motivation because of what he's done for us and our example and how he modeled in the garden, and we want to go there in a way that we actually grow up, that we move from infancy to meet, then we need to stop putting it off. Stop putting it off. Verse 14 says this, "But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." Solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil, to distinguish what the Father wants versus what we want, to distinguish the Father's will from our will, good from evil, to distinguish right from wrong, what God is calling us to. People who can do that, people who have maturity, they have constantly trained themselves to get there. Some of you in this room, I'm going to hit home real quick. Some of you at our campuses, at Lakeline PM maybe, you can probably recall when you were 17 or 18 years old and you said, when I grow up, I'll get serious about this faith thing. When I have a family and kids, I'll get serious about it. Now you're 35 with a wife and three kids. You haven't changed. Some of you in this room are 17 or 18 years old right now and you're telling yourself, I'll get serious about it later. Right now I'm going to focus on me. Just like that, you'll be in the same place. Nothing has changed. If you're going to say Jesus is better, and you realize that if he is, we can't stay the same, you got to start now. Stop putting it off. What I love is that in the Gospel of Luke, before Jesus went to the garden, you know what it says? It says he went to the garden as was his custom. See, that garden scene we have of Jesus learning obedience wasn't the first time he'd been to that place. It may be the most recorded time. It may be one of the most pivotal moments, but it wasn't the first time he went there. If you expect to grow into maturity just like that on just one random day when you decide I'm serious about this, you are kidding yourself. That's not how it works. A couple months ago, I ran the Tough Mudder. Who's with me on that? Anyone? A couple people? Thank you. I found out the week of the Tough Mudder that it was 12 miles long. Someone had told me it was like 2 miles and tons of fun stuff. So I realized the week of, I had to run 12 miles So I went to 24-hour fitness. I ran for like 6 minutes, and I was like, I'm in trouble. I'm like, why waste my energy now? I'm just going to die on Saturday. But I went, and I'm going to be honest, it took me like 3 weeks for my feet to recover. It was horrible. I made it. I'm proud of myself, but it was horrible. But for so many of us, that's how we live our faith. That's how we see maturity. We think one day we'll just do it. What does that even mean? Where is that in the Bible? Where is that in the life of Jesus? As was his custom, he went to the garden. He was willing to learn maturity, learn obedience. The call here in Hebrews 5 to move from milk to meat has nothing to do with intellect. It has to do with growing up, with not needing someone to feed you, but actually living it out in a way that you can get the meat yourself. Start eating it, growing up, maturity. It's not an intellect issue, it's an experience issue. If you walk away from moments like this and say it wasn't deep enough, you're missing it. Look at Jesus' teachings. In some ways, they're incredibly deep, but in some ways, they're just very practical. Do it. I don't know where you are today. I don't know what going to the garden may mean specifically for you. A good place to start is, what do you value the most? When I said, are you willing to go to the garden with something, what first came to your mind that you shoved to the back of your thoughts and said, nope? That might be it. Sorry. This morning, I want to leave you with that question. Are you willing to go to that place? Are you willing to go to the garden? If Jesus is better, if he really is who we say he is, why would we not be willing to follow his model and go to that place to grow up, to change? If you're looking for a faith that matures with ease and comfort, this might not be the right place. Jesus might not be the right guy to say is better, because that's not what he promises. But he promises life forever. He promises so much. But for us to go there, we need to be willing to go to the garden. For some of you, today may be the first time you go there, and it may be the simple act of saying, I'm not enough. All of my pursuits will leave me empty ultimately. I need a Savior. For some of you, you've been there, done that. You just need to go there with all the pursuits of your life, because even though you've put your focus on Jesus, you've gotten distracted. You've zoned yourself out. I'm going to call the ushers forward, and we're going to partake in communion. But I want you to stick with me for a second, especially those of you at Lake Lion, at PM, at Brushy Creek and Steiner, because I think this is just so cool how God does this. Because I have this question for you that I want you to wrestle with. Am I willing to go to the garden? And we're about to do something. We're about to take communion. When Jesus sat down with his disciples in the last meal, and he said, this is my body broken for you. Take it in remembrance of me. And then he said, this is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you. Drink it in remembrance of me. He gives them that visual. And this morning and this evening at PM, we get the opportunity to experience that. But this is where it gets cool. In the Gospels, do you know what Jesus did next? The very next thing he did is he went to the garden. The next verse, he went to the garden as was his custom. I can't control what you do after you leave. But I want to ask you so much, please do not just leave and walk out and not think about this. Don't just turn on the U.S. Open. Wrestle with it. Am I willing to go to that place? Because if Jesus is better, we really should. We can't stay the same. He is our motivation and our model. As communion passes, if you could hold on to the elements as we'll take them together.